Now go ahead and turn over to Haggai chapter 1. When you get to Haggai chapter 1, what I want you to do is put a marker there. That is not where we are starting today. But Haggai is one of those little books in the Old Testament, toward the end of the Old Testament, to where a lot of folks, they just don't read in some of those books, or they're kind of hard to find, pages stick together in the Bible, whatever. So I want you to find Haggai chapter 1, put a marker right there, and then when you do, turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, because that is where we're going to start. Ephesians chapter 2. I'll take a look here in verse 19, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. It says, "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." So what we're seeing here is this. We're born again, now we're in the household of God, we're in his family. But then it says that we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So in verse 19, we are seeing our salvation or our born-again experience. Then in verse 20, we are seeing what takes place after verse 19. Verse 20 represents the spiritual growth process that is supposed to take place after verse 19. Verse 19, you get born again. Verse 20, you start growing and maturing spiritually. In verse 21, what we are seeing is the entire body of Christ supposedly growing and maturing together so that, like the building blocks of a structure, we all fit together. Or another way to look at it, the pieces of the puzzle, we all fit together to form the entire image. And then verse 22, it explains why we need to grow so that we can be a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, here's what this is telling us. It's saying, when it says that we can be a habitation of God, it isn't that you don't have God's life in you the moment you get born again. You are. Let me rephrase this in a way that might make it a little more clear. In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation, or to become a place where the fullness of God can dwell. To become a place where God is going to feel comfortable moving in, or the fullness of his presence, the fullness of his glory. And then it says, through the Spirit. Now some people would say, well, it's got a capital S, so that means through the Holy Ghost. I understand that the Holy Ghost plays a role in this. But what I want to emphasize is this. The construction that is taking place, or is supposed to take place, on the lie inside every single person, every single Christian, that construction is supposed to take place in the realm of the Spirit. In other words, your spirit, your born-again spirit. It does not take place through your soul, meaning your mind, your mental reasoning, and so on and so forth. And it does not take place through your outward efforts of works, your performance. In other words, you know, there are some churches that they seem to imply that you're going to grow spiritually if you do good things for people. Well, that's not true. Because an atheist can do good things for people. And so what they'll do is the churches will have people stand on street corners on a hot summer day and, you know, pass out cold drinks, you know, cold cans of pop to people that are, you know, stopped at the intersection. Now, I'm not saying that's a bad thing. And I'm not saying, you know, you shouldn't do it. But what I am saying is that work does not produce spiritual growth. A lot of folks want to go downtown and feed the hungry people. Oh, well, do it. That's okay. But that work does not produce spiritual growth. Because anybody can do that work, perform that task. So when he says here that this construction process, this building, it takes place through the Spirit, it's not so much exclusively speaking of the Holy Ghost, though again the Holy Ghost plays a role in our spiritual growth, but he's trying to direct your attention to the fact that this is where the construction takes place. This, it's in your spirit. It has to be built in your spirit, okay? Now, look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And he mentioned there that, you know, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. and they were built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Okay, now, you know, what does that mean? Well, you know, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone for everything that the apostles and the prophets teach us. Okay, now this is in the perfect world. So I'm built upon the foundation, or I'm built upon the teaching that has been laid down for us by the apostles and prophets. Now over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, if you pick up here in verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation, now let me rephrase this for the sake of continuity with Ephesians. For other cornerstone can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, but now to understand what he means by foundation, here in verse 11, remember over in Ephesians it said Jesus is the cornerstone, and the foundation from the apostles and prophets is that by which we are built. So here in verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. I'll rephrase it for the sake of this teaching. Only that which is given to the apostles and prophets by Jesus Christ can sufficiently and correctly be used as a foundation for someone to build the habitation of God through the Spirit. Okay. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, what is this fire? Well, we've talked about this in the past, but very briefly. It's the fire of his holiness and truth. You know, the prophet said there in the Old Testament that God's word was like a fire shut up in his bones. Well, God's word is the standard. It is, if you will, a holy fire that will try every foundation teaching that is given to people and every foundation teaching that we receive and accept into our lives and try to use to build our habitation in our spirit. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. So as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Now remember, it talks about how over there in Ephesians that, you know, we're to be that habitation. So he says, you're the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now many people have taken that verse 17 and said, well, that's drinking and smoking and chewing and all that. That's not what it's talking about. Because in context, he is talking about spiritually, you are the place where God dwells. And he says, you are that temple. And if any man, he says, defiles the temple of God, if any man defiles your spiritual condition, how could that be defiled? Now, again, we're not breaking this down in great detail, just enough for where we want to go here in this message. How could we defile it? Well, he says back over here in verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Or in other words, the teaching that we use to build ourselves spiritually has to originate with Jesus Christ. And he says, you better watch out how you build, because if you build with that which is not of God or did not originate from Jesus Christ, then on the day that you stand before God, the fire of His truth and holiness is going to burn up all that junk that you tried to build with, and the only thing that's going to be left is your born-again self. But if somebody comes along and defiles the temple, in other words, makes it unholy. Well, how could you make it unholy? Ultimately, by steering people away from Jesus Christ. Well, how could you do that? Well, I'll give you an example that's going on right now. Somebody that's raised up to believe in Jesus Christ, believe in being filled with the Holy Ghost, but then stands up and teaches that it doesn't matter who you are or what you believe, ultimately everybody is born again. In other words, I'm steering you away from making a profession of faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, even though that's what I did. Now, it sounds crazy when you put it like that, but that's going on today. And we're not going to get into names and ministries that this is happening, but some of you would recognize and know who I'm talking about. And he says, if you defile the temple, God will destroy you and so forth. Okay, now what are we seeing here? Again, we're seeing a building process. And he says in Ephesians that we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Okay, what is that foundation? Specifically, what is that foundation? It's this right here, God's Word. This is what the apostles and prophets have given to us, God's Word. So now we are built upon, or put another way, we are built by this foundation that's in God's Word, that is God's Word. But then he gives us a warning in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you better watch out how you build. Because if you build with impure materials, it's not going to last. How could I build with impure materials? I mean, it says that I'm built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and that Jesus is the cornerstone. From the cornerstone, we have received the Word of God, which is this foundation given to us by the apostles and prophets. So how in the world could I be building with impure materials? Here's how. It's if I... Now, bear with me in this, okay? I, the pastor, as the interpreter of the foundation given to us by the apostles and prophets, misinterpret to you what you need to use and build your material, or build your house. See this? Now, how could I do that? Well, one way is to leave out the building material. See what I mean? You know, if I tell you to build a house, I want a brick house. But the one thing I don't want you to use is cement in between the bricks. Just lay them on there. How many of you know that won't work? I want you to build me a house, but I don't want any walls. And make sure that that roof is solid. I don't want any leaks. Okay, and where are we going to put the roof if we have no walls? You follow what I'm saying? Okay, now, let's take this a step further. What if we're not listening to the wrong apostles and prophets, so to speak? But we use impure building material anyway. Where does that come from? In other words, if I'm listening to somebody who is taking me to the building material of the apostles and prophets and showing it to me, but I don't use it, but I'm still trying to build my house, what's going to happen? Where did I get that material? Are you with me? You see what I'm saying? Okay, now, with all this in mind, turn over to Habakkuk. Or Haggai, I'm sorry, Haggai. See, this is what's happening in the body of Christ, and this is one of the reasons why a lot of people are not seeing God use them. This is one of the reasons why that a lot of churches are not, I'll say it this way, that they are not being used of God the way they think they are. Now, somebody listening to this could think, well, yeah, of course. I mean, you got them little dinky churches running about 25, 30 people. Of course they're not doing anything for God. They need to look at our church. We got 5,000 people. We wouldn't have 5,000 people if we weren't doing anything for God, duh. You know what? You can have 10,000 people and still not be doing things for God the way God thinks you ought to. You just got 10,000 people. So, but what we do is we look on the outside, and based upon what we see on the outside, we make an internal judgment as to whether or not a ministry is or is not doing something for God. Now let's look in this. Again, we're going through Haggai. I'm showing you what God showed me as an example or to exemplify a message here. In Haggai chapter 1, begin in verse 2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, it is time for you, O ye, to dwell, or is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Now let me show this to you, and I think you'll see this as we go through here. In verse 2, God is speaking, and he says, this people, now keep in mind, think relative to the body of Christ, not the Jews under the law, okay? This people say the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Okay, what house are we building? It's not a new sanctuary now. It's not the new educational wing on our church. What house are we building? Remember what we saw over there in Ephesians? That we are to be that habitation for the Lord. That we are to be the place where the presence of God can dwell in His fullness. And He says, my people, body of Christ, is saying, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Now remember, this is what God is saying, not what we are saying. And there is a huge difference in this. Here's what I mean. Ask any Christian who even demonstrates a partial commitment to God. Ask them, do you believe that we ought to be growing and maturing spiritually? What are they going to tell you? Of course we should. Why, yes. Naturally, Brother Martin, obviously. Okay? Now, since you believe this, let me ask you a question. What are you doing to facilitate that growth and development? Well, I go to church. Yeah? Well, there are a lot of people that go to church, and some of those churches don't even preach Jesus. So going to church, obviously, isn't working. That's not the key thing here in this. I mean, what are you doing to facilitate that growth? Well, I believe in God. Yeah, I know. So, you know, even the devils believe and they tremble. What are you doing to facilitate this growth? Well, I give in the offerings. Hallelujah. There are people that give millions of dollars to Jerry Lewis over Labor Day. I mean, what are you doing to facilitate the growth? And sooner or later, they're going to run out of things to say, and they're going to look at you and say, what do you mean? Bingo. They are expecting spiritual growth, but they don't have a clue what to do. Or, what do you think it takes to grow spiritually? I've got to read my Bible, okay? What else? I got to pray, especially pray in the Spirit, because I've heard Pastor Martin's teachings. What else? Well, you know, worship. That would help out. What else? Fasting. That's a hard one to get out. Okay. Now, you know these things, right? Oh, yeah. Okay, so then let me ask you this question. What are you doing to facilitate spiritual growth with the things that you know you're supposed to do? Well, Brother Martin, now let me summarize it this way. Well, Brother Martin, I'm busy. I have a busy life. A complicated life. You should try walking in my shoes, Brother Martin. I'd rather not, thank you. What's verse 2 say? Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Isn't that saying the same thing? I'm busy. I don't have time to pray or get in my word and so forth. Listen, guys, you know, this applies to the people behind the pulpit as well, all right, of whom I'm a part. Anyway, can you see this? To where here we are, it isn't that they don't know the house needs to be built. What they're saying is it's not the time for it to be built. You see this? They're acknowledging the house needs to be built, but they're just saying, well, it's not the time. In other words, I don't have time to work on this. I don't have time to create an habitation for the fullness of God's glory. So you can see an attitude demonstrated here that, you know, it carries over into today what we're seeing. In verse 4, the Lord says, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? What's he talking about? He is talking about people going through their day-to-day lives, doing everything they can to succeed in life. I've got bills to pay. I've got to put food in the refrigerator. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. I've got to do. And then people focus on buying another car, buying another truck, buying another boat, buying another motorcycle, buying another house, getting this. And in other words, accomplishing things in this world, all the while professing the name of Jesus. And God is saying, wait, hold on here. Hold on. He says, is it time? In other words, you're telling me it's not time for you to build my spiritual habitation in you. And as a result, my house, my dwelling place in you, your spirit, which is my dwelling place in you, it lies waste while you are building an outward life of what you deem to be important. You see the contrast in this? Now remember, this is God's perspective. This is how God's looking at this. And in verse 6, he says, and now this goes on, this is the same thing for churches too. I mean, this is not just individuals. There are a lot of churches, you know, we just finished a full week of 24/7 prayer. Well, there are some churches, they have prayer around the clock all the time, and there's always somebody there. But what I'm getting at, some churches, they just, when it comes to addressing the spiritual aspect, when it comes to addressing what's necessary for spiritual growth, they don't do that from God's perspective. What they do is, okay, listen guys, we want to be good Christians, so let's go down to Walmart and wash everybody's windshield and do things for God and be a witness for Jesus Christ, let people know how much God loves them. Okay, well, praise the Lord. Why don't some other group go in there and wash their windshield and leave a little note that says, just to let you know, the devil hates you. or throw mud on the car. And leave a note and say, we just want you to know the devil hates you. Now, see, what I'm getting at is, it's an outward works aspect that churches present to the people, which will result in spiritual growth. And a lot of people, because they are convinced that once they're born again, they need to do things for Jesus, they jump on the bandwagon of the doing things concept. Okay, now look, verse 6. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. He that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. All right, what are we seeing here? Now look at this. Again, from God's perspective. He says, you sown much, but you bring in little. You eat, don't have enough. You do drink. You do clothe. You do earn wages. In other words, what you're seeing is results. See this? You are eating. You are drinking. You are clothed. We are seeing results in the natural. And from the perspective of the people, these results mean that God is greatly blessing us. Let me put it another way. We started off with 100 people in our church. Now we're running 5,000 people. God has blessed us. Okay, but from whose perspective has God blessed you? Yours or His? Let me ask you another question. How did this growth come about? Because you were cleaning people's windshields and because you were taking food downtown and feeding the hungry people, because you were helping people cut their grass, because you were paying people's electric bills? I mean, how did this growth come about? Now, let's add on something to this. From God's word, what do we see relative to the ministry of a church? Say it another way. How many people in your church have you ever prayed for to be healed? I'm not talking about you call them into a back room and you tell them when the service is over, if you need healing, you know, go see Brother Jones back there in the corner somewhere and he'll pray for you. I was talking to a guy not too long ago. And he was talking about something, you know, the church is, a spirit-filled church, charismatic church. But he was talking about something that happened in the church he'd never seen before. And I'm not going to, you know, go into great details, but the church is supposed to be spirit-filled, charismatic, and all this other. And yet what he was describing is something that's supposed to be typical in such a church. And he was saying how he'd never seen anything like that before. I'm thinking, wait, huh? God is saying in verse 6, you've got results, okay? You're bringing in little. You are bringing in. Okay, now, again, this is a natural analogy. Put it this way. You're getting results. You think these are great results, But in reality, from my perspective, these are small results. Okay, let's look at Jesus. What happened with him? People came to him and he healed them all. What happened in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost? Thousands of people. What happened throughout the book of Acts? Well, Samaria. What happened in Samaria? The whole city comes to Jesus Christ. Now, compare those kinds of results to what he's describing here. It's kind of like, cotton candy. Now, cotton candy, you put it on a stick, man, you can have a big old thing of cotton candy big as a basketball, right? But the moment you put your tongue to it, it just starts disappearing, all right? Now, same thing, size of a basketball, you know, on the little stick, little paper cone. What if it wasn't cotton candy? What if it was a hamburger? Could you hold it up? In other words, there's not as much substance in verse 6 from God's perspective as what the people think. Hallelujah, we're blessed. Are you really blessed? Hallelujah, we're getting results. Are you getting the kind of results that God wants? Hallelujah, our people are growing in the Lord. Okay, what are you teaching them? Are you teaching them about praying in the Spirit? About what? Are you teaching them about fasting? That only makes you hungry. Do you teach them anything about water baptism? Just makes you wet. Are you teaching them about reading the Bible? Just puts you to sleep. Okay, well, what are you teaching the people? You know, be kind to your brother. Don't kick dogs. See what I mean? So you have results, but they're not full results. The way that God... See, God's telling him... I mean, he is acknowledging in verse 6, yeah, okay, some things are happening. But it's not everything that it could be. In verse 9, he says, you looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because mine house that is waste, and you run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which is the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Notice that right there, upon all the labor of the hands. In other words, what God is saying is this. You know what? You've been looking for all of these great results, and you are getting some results, but the problem is, it's a result of the labor of your hands. Therefore, what we see here in verses 9 through 11, like in verse 10, where he says, the heavens over you are stayed from the dew, here's what this is representing. There is no anointing that is being released from God into the individual or the church which is doing this. And he says, you're doing a lot of things, but the thing is, it's like you're creating your own anointing with the labor of your hands. It's like I heard a guy not too long ago say this, a business card does not qualify a calling. Hi, I'm Brother Martin, apostle for God. So what? You know, you imagine Paul handing out business cards?
I am Paul, apostle for God, hallelujah.
And God is saying, you know what? You guys are going, you're doing, you're working, and as a church, as individuals, and you're getting some results, but there is no anointing that is pouring down on you from heaven. Now look in chapter 2, verse 11. He says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law. In other words, let's look at this from another angle. Ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Okay, what are we seeing here? We are seeing the priests acknowledge what God's word says. They're saying, well, yeah, sure. In other words, did Jesus heal everybody? Yeah, he did. Did the people in Samaria all come to Jesus Christ? Yeah. Well, what does the Bible say here. Let's read this passage about fasting. What does this say about fasting? Let's read this over here about baptism. What's it say about baptism? Let's read this right here about praying in tongues. What's it say about praying in tongues? Well, yeah, I mean, it says that. Well, yeah, it says that. See what I mean? An acknowledging of what is contained in the Word. So that here we are, we've been made kings and priests unto God, and we can read through the Bible. We go into any church that preaches Jesus Christ as Savior, the cornerstone, and ask, does this say this? Does this say that? And they'll say, yeah. But then what happens? They deviate, do they not? And they move away from that foundation that's given to us by the apostles and prophets. If you look here in verse 14, then answered Haggai and said, so is this people. In other words, the priests are looking at this and they're saying, well, yeah, sure, we agree. The Word of God says be unclean if this happens and that happens. And God said, all right, fine. Now that you agree with me on that, let me share something with you. From my perspective, you are unclean. Now look here. So is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of what? Their hands. Remember a moment ago, he talked about the labor of their hands. And that which they offer there is unclean. And now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were, when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat, for to draw out 50 vessels of the press, there were but 20. Okay, now what are we seeing in this? He's saying, look, you think you're tapping into something that's not there. But by the work of your hands, you are creating a false image of an anointing through your works, through your labor. He says in verse 17, I smote you with blasting, with mildew, and with hail in all the labors of your hands, yet ye turn not to me, saith the Lord. Okay, symbolically, what are we seeing here? God is saying, you work and 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 you labor with your hands to create your own form of religion. You're not denying my son Jesus Christ, but what you're doing is you are teaching people to get away from the application of what the apostles and prophets taught us. And then as individuals, you're going about your life and expecting spiritual growth and maturity, but you're not doing what the Word says. You're just expecting it to happen. And he says, and again, symbolically, verse 17, he says, all of this stuff was happening. Smote you with blasting, mildew, hail in the labor of your hands, yet ye turn not to me, saith the Lord. What it represents to us today, I mean, relative to this message today, you're not getting Book of Acts results in your life, whether it's in your church or in your spiritual growth and development, and in spite of the fact that you can take your own life and lay it right next to the pages of Scripture to see what should be happening and what's not happening, and it's plain before your eyes that it's not taking place, he says, you still don't turn to me. You still don't come to me to get what you could have. It's kind of like, you know, we as Christians, it's like we know, I mean, not every Christian really even believes this, but as Christians, for a lot of us, you know, we know that John 14:12 is a reality, where Jesus said, you know, if you believe on me, the works that I do, you shall do also. So it's like, yeah, praise God, the works of Jesus, let's do it. Open the blind eyes, the deaf ears, let the lame walk, raise the dead. Let's bring glory to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we all amen to that. But then when it comes to the fact that it's like we never begin to see anything leaning in the direction of that happening, God says, you still don't come to me. But what you do, what do? We sit around, we look at each other over dinner, and we say things like, I just don't understand why nothing's happening. And God is saying, excuse me, I'm telling you, it's because you're trying to do it by the labor of your hands. You're expecting something to happen your way instead of my way. When I lay it out on my word, what's going to happen to cause you to grow spiritually? You know, sometimes I wonder if in spite of all the teaching, there are some people that just don't believe it. Well, yeah, Brother Martin, that's true. And I hear what you're saying about that stuff, but I just don't think it's true for me. I mean, well, okay, why? Why not? Well, because I'm too old, or I'm too dumb, or I'm for sure I'm too ugly. I mean, there is no way, Brother Martin, this is going to work for me. And God says, you know, it works for anybody. Are you my child? It works for my children. Become a child, and it will work for you. If you look over in Haggai chapter 1, look at this. In verse 8, look at the instruction that God gives here. He says, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Now, what's God saying here? He's saying, look, you got all this stuff, the labor of your hands, you know, you're getting partial results, but there's greater to be had. Your own life, things aren't developing and growing, and you're not maturing spiritually. In other words, my house is not being built the way it should be built. But I say to you, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. So we get an instruction from God. Now, leaving your marker here in Haggai, turn back over to Isaiah chapter 2. Talk just a little bit about what this means, go up to the mountain. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. And we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now look in Isaiah chapter 30. In Isaiah chapter 31, verse 29. Ye shall have a song, as in the night, when a holy solemnity is kept, and gladness of heart, as when one goeth with a pipe to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. So over there in Haggai, when he says, go up to the mountain and bring wood, okay, symbolically, what's he talking about? He's saying, listen, this mountain is my dwelling place. This is my presence. Go up to the mountain. In other words, enter into my presence. Okay, now what's going to happen then? When you enter into my presence, you're going to begin to hear me speak. You're going to be in, you will experience my presence. You will experience my glory. And in the process, you'll receive from me those things that you need to build the house. He says in verse 8, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. What does the wood represent? The wood represents everything that you and I need to build ourselves spiritually. See, some people, let me just very simplify this. Some people, they may have a tremendous amount of faith and belief as far as God's provision in the area of finances. But when it comes to the issue of healing, they may have a lot of questions. They may be very unstable in this area of healing. So what we have then is part of the support structure for the house has not yet been put in place. We've got the support structure built when it comes to finances and provision. But the support structure for healing, that's not even up yet. So what I need to do then is get up the mountain and get the wood or the building material. See, God knows what I need. When I go up the mountain, enter into his presence, what wood is he going to give me? He's going to give me the wood I need to build what needs to be strengthened. You see this? So now I need strengthening. I need construction. I need building material in the area of what I believe concerning healing. So I go up to the mountain to get into his presence, and when I do, he begins releasing into me the building material necessary to fortify myself, that support structure in the area of healing. So that ultimately when we are done, the entire structure is built and completed and becomes a habitation for the fullness of God's presence. You see this? And so he says, go up to the mountain. The wood is only obtained on the mountain. What does that mean? It means you're not going to get it by giving somebody a cold drink on a hot day. You're not going to get it by visiting people in prison. You're not going to get it by clothing the naked. To do those things, you have to come down from the mountain. See this? But to get the wood and the building material, it only comes from the mountain. And the only way you're going to get there is to willingly say, it's time to build the house of God. I've been spending too much time building my own house, my own life, my own way, and it's time that I laid down those hammers and those saws and those nails, and it's time that I went up and got some building material from God to build a habitation for Him. And this applies individually and collectively as a church. If you look over in chapter 1, verse 12, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they did, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Okay, what do we see here? What we see is, now look here, the moment that they made a decision, it is time to build the house of God. The moment they made a decision, let me paraphrase, it's time to turn off the stinking television. It's time to lay aside some of my habits, some of my magazines. I don't know how it applies to each person. In other words, what they're saying is, it's time for me to take some of these 24 hours that I have each day and stop doing my thing and start going up to the mountain to get the building material. It's time for the Lord's house, this temple, me, to be built. And it says here, now look at this. It says the moment, verse 14 or verse 12, they make a decision to do this, and the moment that they do, the moment they go up the mountain, verse 13, the Lord speaks and He says, I am with you. He didn't say that until they made a decision to go up the mountain and get the wood. But the moment they did, He says, I am with you. And then, as they're doing this, it says in verse 14 that the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel. Symbolically, what are we seeing? That the Lord begins pouring out an anointing upon the people that are doing this. He begins pouring out an anointing upon not just the individuals, but He says upon the remnant of the people. In other words, when it's the individuals that do that, but when the individuals are doing it collectively within the structure of the congregation of a church, His anointing is poured out on those individuals, but it's also poured out upon the remnant of the congregation that is doing this. And He says, I am with you because now you're doing what's needful. Now you're doing what is important. Now you're constructing a place for me. In other words, the building supervisor shows up to oversee the construction. Look over in chapter 2. In verse 18. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth. From this day I will bless you. And then we'll pick up here in verse 20 in just a moment. All right, what are we seeing? Well, in verses 15 through 17, he says, he's talking about how nothing had gone on because the foundation had not been laid. Look in verse 15. And now I pray you consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord. In other words, before you did this, here was your state of existence. And he says, but now, in verse 18, he starts talking about the fact that from this day forth, I mean, from the moment that you laid the foundation, from the moment you decided to go up the mountain and spend some time in my presence, and you began to work to seek me instead of seeking your own house, he says, take a look at your life. Has the seed yet produced the fruit for the barn? Well, no, it hasn't. He says, well, do you yet have the fruit of the vine in the vat? Well, not yet. Well, do you have figs on the tree? Well, no, not yet, Lord. And he says, that's right. You don't see it yet, but what I'm telling you is that I am in the midst of blessing you, and these things are going to come to pass. Your barns are going to be full. Your vats are going to be full. Your trees are going to bear their fruit. In other words, my blessings have begun in your life. The moment, even though you don't see them manifesting yet in the natural, he says, my blessings have begun to be released into your life, even right now, and if you will continue coming up the mountain to get the wood to build the spiritual habitation, these blessings are going to come forth in the natural, and you're going to see them take place right before your very eyes. And then look at this in verse 20. And again, the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 4th and 20th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. Now again, symbolically, what's happened here? Okay, God addresses the problem, and he says, you know, you guys have been focusing on building your own lives and being content, being happy, and so forth, but you've ignored the place of my habitation, your spiritual house. You've ignored building it. Now, if you'll do this, things will change. You've gotten some results, but you haven't been doing it in my outpoured anointing. And so people hear the word, and they begin to respond, to begin to go up to the mountain to get the wood or to get the building material that we need to build our spiritual house. And God says the moment that you began to do that was the moment that I was able to begin to move in your life. I am with you in this. Though you may not feel me with goosey bumps all up and down your spine, he says, I am with you in this. And not only am I with you in this, but I'm going to begin to pour out my spirit, my anointing upon you as individuals and upon the churches that are going to do this. And another thing is that the moment you started to do this, as you continue to do it, I want you to know that my blessings have already been released in the realm of the spirit, and it's just going to be a matter of time before they begin to bear fruit in the realm of the natural. And because you've done all of this, I will be able to bring forth judgment against those kingdoms. Now again, this is speaking about the body of Christ symbolically here. I will be able to start bringing forth judgment against the kingdoms of religion that have been built by the hands and the efforts and the labors of man. And the way that it's going to be done, at the end of verse 22, everyone by the sword of his brother. What's the sword? It's the word of God. In other words, my truth, the foundation, being restored in the body of Christ, will come through their mouths. It'll be like a sword to cut asunder all of the stuff, all of the straw, all of the wood, all of the hay, all of the stubble that's been used to build up these kingdoms of religion. And God says, it's going to be cut down. He says, you can speak forth to this world and say, when my people begin to do what I'm saying here in Haggai, the end result is this, my glory is going to rise up in these last days, and my word is going to begin to penetrate the hearts and the minds of man, and there is going to be a revival take place, and this revival is going to be based upon the foundation that I originally gave through the apostles and prophets, and you will see my glory. Now, what's this lead to? Us. In other words, this right here, call it a prophetic sermon. Well, really it is. It's up to us to go up the mountain. Listen, you can't go up the mountain for me. And I can't go up the mountain for you. And sadly, a lot of Christians and churches, they're trying to ride the coattails of their pastor as he goes up the mountain. Now, I'm not accusing anybody here of doing that. That's how it is sometimes. You have to go up the mountain yourself. You have to get the building materials you need for the construction that needs to take place in you so that the fullness of God can take up residence on the inside. Collectively, as a congregation, we have to make a decision. It's worth the time to come together for prayer, for worship, for seeking God, to build the habitation, to collectively go up the mountain to get the material, to build the habitation so that the fullness of what God wants to do, the lingering presence, can dwell. You know, you build a house, when do you turn the air conditioner on? Before or after the walls and the roof and everything are built? After, right? After. Why? So the cold air is contained in the house. Same thing in the winter. So the hot air is contained in the house. We want to build a house that contains the glory of God. Amen.